morning and welcome to Sunday worship at Main Street United Methodist Church. Our Honduras mission team arrived safely. They begin their work today. They're worshiping with orphans at the orphanage this morning, just about an hour behind us. So I invite you to take a moment of silence to pray for our Honduras mission team, and we will stand for our call to worship. Let us stand before the Lord. Blessed be God, the Father, God, the Son, and God, the Holy Spirit. And blessed be God's kingdom, now and forever. Amen. What is the mission of Main Street United Methodist Church? We are following Christ from City Center. And what is our vision? How are we faithful to the mission? We embrace our calling to grow as a community of disciples of Jesus Christ by faithfully worshiping our holy God with love and devotion, compassionately serving those in need, building bridges to the diverse neighborhoods that surround us, welcoming all to hear God's story. We follow Christ by faithful participation in the mission and vision of our church. Our opening hymn is hymn number 92, For the Beauty of the Earth. Thank you. common prayer this morning is for revival. It is for God to visit us with divine presence and divine power. And if that is your heart's cry, I invite you to join me in our opening prayer. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. O God, our Father, the giver of every good and perfect gift, we have buildings and budgets, seekers and saints, and people old and young. But you alone have the power to pour the Holy Spirit upon us. If you are looking for a people to display your amazing grace in a hidden and unlikely place, we are at your disposal. Stir us, humble us, teach us, then spread us around, that a lost and spiritually confused world may know the love that sets hearts and souls free, now and in the life to come. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. I invite you to stand before the Lord in silence with a listening heart. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Seated. I'm going to ask our ushers, Bill Tunstall and Bob Curitan, now to pass out registration cards for our consecration Sunday. And Larry, I'm going to ask you to take the ones that are on the stand here and pass them out to the choir. We want everyone to get a registration card so you gentlemen can begin to pass those out. And when they're distributed, I will give you some information. I'm also going to ask you to pass the registration pads that are in the center of the aisles and pass them down to everyone, sign in, mark any boxes that apply to you. And if you're a visitor, we'd love to have you give us your address so that we can send you a letter of welcome. I am proud to announce to you that our new youth minister is with us today. He's very nattily dressed today in his bow tie. I know that you will want to compliment him. And here's what he wants me to say about him before I have him stand up. And beside him is his girlfriend Heidi, who's down here to kind of help him get oriented before she heads back to Harrisonburg to teaching. Saunders is spelled S-A-U-N-D-E-R-S. And to stop confusion, you can just continue to call me Pastor Phil and call him Phil. Not Phil 1, not Phil 2, not Phil greater and Phil the lesser, but Pastor Phil and Phil. He graduated from James Madison University in 2011 with some multiple degrees in film production and in music and drama and graphics, an amazing retinue. He's been doing youth ministry, paid and unpaid, and as a college intern for 6 years, he enjoys singing. And his favorite Bible verse, interestingly enough, is Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. Hebrews 6:19. In just a moment, I'm going to ask Phil and Heidi to stand. And then in the service, I'm going to have them up here so that you can greet them. If you'll please stand. Let's give them a hand. And later on, we will have Phil speak at one of our services. If you will look on the back of your scripture sheet, you will see a little article I want you to take home with you. Every year we have a stewardship program. Our Stewardship Sunday is set for Sunday, November the 10th. We'll be having Sunday school at 9:30 and a unified service at 10:30, and then a free catered meal right after the service. The purpose of your card is that you will register for the meal. We'll be doing registration for a couple of Sundays, and it will save us having to call you on the telephone, because we want to have a huge crowd here on Pledge Sunday. We want you to be with us for those special services, for all the wonderful music, for an inspirational message by Dr. Reggie Thaxton, and then for a church-wide meal. So if you'll take a moment and fill out that card. Everyone in the building should have one, including the choir. Okay, the cards are not up here. Did we run out of cards? If you do not have a card, raise two hands. We'll let you be Pentecostal for a moment until the Spirit answers and you get a card. Everybody in the choir got a card? Okay, everybody fill out your cards. It's a big deal. If there's someone that beside you needs help, make sure you help them. Make sure Phil and Heidi get a card. Okay. So if you will, one more over here. Betty and Mary Lynn's hands are getting tired. Okay, if you'll please fill out the card, and if you'll pass it towards the center. Pass your cards toward the center, and our ushers will pick them up. Okay? And I need an usher to go up in the attic and help the people up in the balcony. So everybody pass your cards toward the center, and I'll get the ones over here. Anybody got cards? Okay. Since some of us are a little slow today, we'll have a second pass-in in a few moments. Here you go, Bob. Okay. One of the things we do in the three Sundays before Stewardship Sunday is we have a lay witness. We have someone to come and talk about giving. Justin Leppard is a middle school teacher. You'll also read some of his columns from time to time in the paper because he's a student of political science. So I'd like to invite Justin Leppard now to come to the pulpit for our first stewardship witness. Justin?
Good morning. For those who may not know me, my name is Justin Leppard. I teach at Westview Middle School here in Greenwood. I've been teaching for 7 years. And I was asked by our Sunday school class if I would say a few words on the stewardship program. If you look at the insert that Pastor Field was just discussing and you go come down to the third paragraph, the new consecration Sunday is based on the biblical philosophy of the need of the giver to give for his or her own spiritual development rather than the need of the church to receive. We all know when it comes time to pledge how much we want to give to the church. Some of the reasons in the past that people give, and these are not bad reasons, but some of the reasons that we do is we often want to help our church. We feel that giving to the church is our duty. Some feel that giving adds something to their life. Some of us give out of habit, whether it be the same amount or different amounts. We kind of do things out of habit. Sometimes we feel guilty if we do not give. And what we're wanting to do this year is kind of change that way of thinking. We don't want people to feel the social or the peer pressure of giving, and that's why we give. What we're going to focus on this year is to see if we can enhance our own relationship with God through our givings. Maybe we want to feel some gratitude toward God. Maybe we see giving as a part of our spiritual relationship with God, which is what we all should be here trying to strengthen. We want to feel privileged to serve. And by that I mean, in our Sunday school class, we've been studying some from Rick Warner, who's the pastor at Saddleback Church in California, which has become a very large and popular church in the country. Being a social studies teacher like I am, when we were watching a lesson in Sunday school, he brought up the word or phrase health care. And immediately that caught my attention, being a social studies teacher. As we know, here recently in the news, the last 3 or 4 years has been a real big issue of health care. As a social studies teacher, I know that we have 316 million people that live in the United States of America. According to Mr. Warner, we have very close to 3 billion Christians around the world. The question he posed in the lesson was, who do you think could take care of more people in a godly manner? Is it government? Is it nations? Or is it the Christian church itself? When you look at the country, I'll read the numbers again. When you look at the country, 316 million people, that's a lot of people. But that's not a lot compared to 3 billion worldwide. If we all want to strengthen our spiritual relationship with the Lord, and we all give to build that relationship, the church can use that money to reach as many people as possible. This in return will make our lives fuller. It will strengthen our relationship with God. And being the social studies teacher, it kind of hit home when he said that. No nation, no government can do as much as the church. And the oldest insurance company, the oldest healthcare company out there would be the Christian church. It's been around long before many nations. With your help, it will be here long after many nations and governments. To end, I would like to read a verse from 2 Corinthians 6 through 8. Remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must each decide in your heart how much to give, and don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. For God loves a person who gives cheerfully, and God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
I'm going to invite the children now to come forward and join Ms. Mary Alexander for the children's time. So, children, come on down quickly and sit right in the middle.
Good morning, everybody. How are you? Do you know what I have with me today? A fishing net. Do you know why I brought this? Well, I brought it to remind me of a wonderful Bible story that I'm going to tell you this morning. In fact, I was so excited about it, I forgot to change my shoes before I came to church. You know, one day, Jesus' disciples were out fishing, and they weren't having a whole lot of luck. And Jesus came along, and he said, "Go out into the deeper waters." And when they got out there, they put their nets down again, and they were just hauling in the fish. They couldn't believe it. So they even had to call other people to help them come bring in the fish. And so Jesus told them to come back to the shore and get out of their boats because he was going to make them fishers of men. Now, do you know how to be fishers of men? How can you catch men? Does anybody have an idea? William, how do you catch men? Well, that's a good idea. What about if we try catching somebody this morning? Ann Baker, do you know that we have great Sunday school programs here at church? Gotcha. Do you know that we have a fabulous choir here at church? William, do you know that we have a great youth group that you'll be part of one day? Oh, yeah, I know you knew that. And we have all kinds of programs that fit everybody's need. And, you know, that is the net that we have, our church. We can go out and invite people to come and experience all of these programs, and that's called evangelism. And then you just heard Mr. Leopard talk about stewardship. And stewardship means that we have to take care of our net, our church. We need people that pray for our church and its leaders. We need staff to plan things for us. We need Pastor Phil because he tells it like it is every Sunday morning, doesn't he? And then we also need people that give money to the church and help us financially to grow and pay for all of our programs. So that's called stewardship, and we have to be strong and invite people to church and get them to come here and enjoy our programs. Can we say a prayer? Dear God, thank you for our church and all the people who help to keep it going. Help us keep our net strong. And send us a big haul. Amen.
I confess to great anticipation before Mary prays. I even heard Larry laugh when she said, "Send us a big haul." Every spring over this part of the state, sometime in March or April, you'll see tractors going across fields and they are planting seeds. The day after they plant, you can't tell anything because the results are not immediate. Around the world, the Gideons place Bibles in motels, give testaments to children, to college students, to veterans. And it's my policy once a year to have a Gideon come take about 4 minutes and to tell some stories about the Gideons. At the end of this service, Mr. Thomas will be up front to Mr. Tim Thomas from Aiken to have an open Bible. Stick a bunch of money in it. He'll give me a receipt, and it'll buy Bibles. And some of you gentlemen need to consider becoming a Gideon. There's a Gideon camp here each week, and he'll be glad to talk to you. And I'm going to kid him again. He works in compliance for radioactivity down at the Savannah River plant. And I called his wife, and she said, when she cuts out the light, he glows in the dark. So if you give up, you know, he's wearing special protective clothing today, and you get too close without it being a danger, and he'd love to receive an offering from you. But even more, he'd love to have some men say, "Tell me more about the Gideons." So Tim, if you'll please come and open your heart to us.
Pepe Miranda was only 13 when he decided to hang himself. His parents were divorced, his stepmother was cruel to him, and eventually his father told him to leave. So Pepe went to live with his real mother, but she considered him a needless burden and verbally abused him on a daily basis. One day, after accidentally killing one of the family's chickens, his mother flew into a rage and told him that of all her children, he was the ugliest, and she hated him. That's when Pepe decided that no one loved him and that he should end his life. That night, as he prepared to commit suicide in the hut where he slept, he knelt by the bed first to pray. And as he was getting up, he knocked over a small table with some books on it and noticed a New Testament that he had received at school from the Gideons. He randomly opened it to Psalm 27, verse 10, and read, "When my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will take me up." Stunned, all he could do was read that verse over and over again. Someone did love him. God loved him. From that day forward, Pepe never went anywhere without his New Testament. He came to know Christ as his personal Savior. Personally, last year, while I had the opportunity of distributing New Testaments to military recruits at Fort Jackson in Columbia, South Carolina, I noticed a young female recruit speaking with her drill sergeant shortly after having received a testament like this, a camouflage testament. She came over to me, explained that a week ago, her first week of in-processing, she was offered the same military testament, but refused that offer to take it. Because she was tough, she could do it on her own. That first week, she found out differently. She recognized that she needed help. Another buddy recruit turned to God's Word and shared with her the promise of salvation. And as a new believer, she wanted her own copy that day and asked her drill sergeant for permission to come speak with me and thank me for being there. Fort Jackson processes more military recruits than any induction station in the United States. Last year alone, 16,200 testaments were given to our young men and women who volunteered to put their lives on the line for our freedoms. Pepe and this young recruit are just one example how the gift of Scripture can change lives, and we're grateful for church support who help make scripture distributions possible. As you probably know, Gideon's International is an association of born-again Christian business and professional men, and for over 100 years, our single purpose has been to share a personal witness through the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're organized in over 195 countries, and we distribute scriptures in more than 90 languages. The promise of Isaiah chapter 55, verse 11 says, "So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall prosper. It shall accomplish what I please and prosper in the thing of which I sent it." And through your support of the Gideon ministry, that indeed is happening. Every time your heart beats, 2.5 scriptures are placed or distributed somewhere in the world. And unlike any time in our history, God is unlocking doors, allowing Gideon camps to be formed, his word made available to many that have not heard, places like Andorra, Kosovo, Syria, Laos, Vietnam, Ethiopia, India, and China. Romans 10:17 tells us, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." That's why we place the word. This week, as your Honduras mission team is there, there are 21 active Gideon camps in Honduras spreading the good news of Christ. The Gideon ministry was formed there in 1958 and consists of 231 men and 99 women. Your financial support helps these Gideon camps in international countries such as Honduras purchase scriptures for them to distribute. We are 295,000 members strong. We are your missionaries. We pay our way through church support as an extension of the local church. You help support the purchase of scriptures. I ask you to pray for the Gideon ministry. Pray for God's word to go forth. Pray for the membership. And pray that those who receive God's word would open God's word to their hearts. Thank you for your church support. Pastor Bill, thank you so much.
Jordan. soon be free from every trial. My body sleep in the old churchyard. I'll drop the cross of self-denial and enter on my great reward. I'm going there to see my Savior, to sing his praise forever.
I thank God for songs that put life in perspective. That was a perspective-restoring song for me. If you'll take out your scripture sheet, Deuteronomy chapter 26, to which I've given the title, Becoming Part of the Story. It falls into two parallel sections that contain actions and a confession and a prayer. And if you look in the right column, you will see there are eight scripted actions that every Hebrew male was to take when they made their offerings. In addition to the yearly tithe, there was the first fruits tithe, which came every 3 years, which was for the support of the Levites and the widows and the sojourners and the orphans. Notice how scripted this presentation is. There were things to do and things to say and vows to make. When you come into the land which the Lord your God gives you for an inheritance, and you have taken possession of it and live in it, you shall take some of the fruit of all the fruit of the ground which you harvest from the land which the Lord your God gives you, and you shall put it in a basket. And you shall go to the place which the Lord your God will choose to make his name dwell there. And you shall go to the priest who was in the office at the time and say to him, I declare this day to the Lord your God that I have come into the land which the Lord swore to our fathers to give us. Then the priest shall take the basket from your hand and set it down before the altar of the Lord your God. And you shall make a response before the Lord your God. A wandering Aramean was my father, and he went down to Egypt and sojourned there few in number. There he became a great, mighty nation and populous. The Egyptians treated us harshly and afflicted us and laid upon us hard bondage. Then we cried to the Lord, the God of our fathers. The Lord heard our voice and saw our afflictions, our toil, and our oppression. The Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with great terror, with signs and wonders. And he brought us into this place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And behold, now I bring the first fruits of the ground which thou, O Lord, hast given me. Part 2. And you shall set it down before the Lord your God and worship before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice in all the good which the Lord your God has given to you and to your house, you and the Levite and the sojourner who is among you. When you have finished paying all the tithe of your produce in the third year, which is the year of tithing, giving it to the Levite, the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, that they may eat within your towns and be filled, Then you shall say before the Lord your God, I have removed the sacred portion out of my house, and moreover I've given it to the Levite, the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, according to all thy commandment which thou hast commanded me. I have not transgressed any of thy commandments, neither have I forgotten them. I have not eaten of the tithe when I was in mourning, or removed any of it when I was unclean, or offered any of it to the dead. I have obeyed the voice of the Lord my God. I have done according to all that thou hast commanded me. And then this prayer. Look down from thy holy habitation from heaven, and bless thy people Israel, and the ground which thou hast given us, as thou didst swear to our fathers, a land flowing with milk and honey. This is the word of the Lord. At first, they sat on the back row right back there, coming in a few minutes after 11 and leaving before the benediction. From his pulpit view, the pastor wondered who they were, but since they didn't sign the register, he thought he'd give them their anonymity for a while. From the distance, he could see that they were early to mid-30s, that she had a child on the way and might be a good candidate for a young mother's group. And the ushers had taken good care of them. One of the older members and long-term residents of Greenwood, a well-connected woman by the name of Mrs. Abney Self Park Hodges, recognized the husband. He'd gone to school with her son at Citadel years before, and she invited them to her grand house for lunch that Sunday. The point of connection with Main Street was not the pastor, but a caring woman who knew how hard it had been for her daughter and son-in-law to find a good church once they moved far, far away from Greenwood all the way to Columbia. It was a week later that the pastor received a call from Mrs. Hodges informing him about Sandra, that was the young girl's name. Her mother was in self-regional, and would he go by for a visit? He did, and he found Sandra at her mother's bedside and began to piece together something of the story of Brad and Sandra, their life, and their move to Greenwood. Both of them had been married before and divorced, and they were so eager for the second marriage to work. They had Jennifer, Brad's daughter from a former marriage, two weekends a month, and wondered, would she fit into a Sunday school class? The move to Greenwood had not been easy with all the travel, with the new Procter & Gamble plant and her mother being ill. And the pastor just looked at Sandra and cut his eyes back to the mother and gathered as much information as he could about this new family. Is this your first child? The pastor asked. He noticed the silence and the tears that filled the corners of Sandra's eyes. No, we lost a child a year ago, 3 months into a pregnancy. In his mind, the pastor began totaling up all the stress points on this young couple. Pregnancy, miscarriage, move, traveling husband, new church, stepdaughter, and now a sick mother. This family needed support and love. And so when the nurse came in to roll Sandra's mother out for an x-ray, the pastor took the hand of the x-ray technician and the nurse and Sandra and her mother, and he gathered around the bed and he offered up all that he had heard in the visit with a prayer that things would go well for Sandra's mother and that the baby would also be protected. That afternoon, he mailed the young family a copy of a service called The Blessing of a Pregnancy that he sometimes did, and they agreed that they would schedule some time after service for family and friends to be there. And a web of Christian love was being woven around the young couple that came and sat on the back row just back there. He found out, the pastor did, that Sandra was Southern Baptist and Brad was Catholic, so they thought Methodist might be a good compromise. After all, they heard that the new pastor at Main Street looked like a priest, but preaches like a Baptist. Oh, come on. Like many young people, they'd grown up in church, drifted during their college years, and not been back in a very long time. Sandra still read her Bible occasionally, but Brad didn't like to read and asked the pastor, why wasn't the whole Bible on video? The failures of their first marriages made them feel distant from the church, and they wondered how they would be accepted. Because of the circumstances of his divorce, Brad could no longer take communion in his Roman Catholic church. And every time Sandra went home, she felt like her old friends kind of looked down on her. But it was the loss of that child that stirred them to come back to church. Maybe it was a place to belong. Maybe it was to be a family. Maybe it was a way to make Sundays more than sleeping in and brunch out. And maybe God was still real. The part of the service that Brad most liked was the Holy Communion. He loved coming in and seeing the table decorated with the cup and the chalice. And he was surprised to learn that the Methodist did the same prayers at the communion table as his Catholic church. And he knew all the responses. And in a few weeks, he had figured out that the Methodist spin on Christianity was that the grace of God was to make you a different kind of person on the inside and on the outside, not just to go through the rituals and the rules. Sandra liked the children's sermons. I remember her the time that she sat between her parents in church all those years. But there was a part of the service that made Brad really uncomfortable. It was the offering. In one cynical moment, he said to his wife, "All they want is your money." But even he didn't believe it. The pastor never mentioned the money when he visited them. But to be reminded every Sunday when those brass plates came floating by that to be a real Christian meant to be a generous giver just sort of bugged Brad. Didn't these people understand that they were a young family, that he had child support to pay, and they had car payments and cottage loans and debt, and any isn't something the church, something that old people pay for? And that was his thinking. One day on the way home after church, Brad asked Sandra what the tithe meant. Was it just another name for giving? And she says, "No, Brad. The tithe means giving 10% to God off the top." And Brad said, "We could never do that." She says, "Not right away. We have too much credit card and student debt. But my mom and dad tithed all their life. And I tithed till I went off to college and joined my sorority and had to pay dues and buy all those party dresses." And Brad said, "You never told me that you tithe." And Sandra said, "A lot about my life that you don't know. But I remember my father would do his tithe envelope every week and he put it in my Bible. And I got to put it in the plate. And you know, Brad, I can mark every one of my father's raises because the check went up the next week." Yeah, your dad was a good guy, Sandy, and I miss him. Especially the talks we had in the kitchen when you and your mom weren't around. He never beat me over the head with his religion, but I know he prayed for me every day. We even drank a beer together at the golf course when your mother wasn't looking. And I wonder if us coming to Main Street has anything to do with his prayers. You know, us Catholics believe in the prayers of the saints. The next week, as they sat in church, Sandra reached in her purse and pulled out an envelope. And when Brad saw the amount on it, he couldn't believe it. It was 5% of that week's pay. She was starting at 5%, not 1%. He couldn't get the new cell phone. He couldn't get the new tailor-made driver. This was getting personal. And she poked him in the side as she put it in the plate. And Brad thought, "How can she give that much money to the church when we don't even have a college fund for the baby yet?" And when he whispered at her, "Our broker's not going to like this," she says, "I don't care. Me and God like it." That's what he loved about Sandy. She had deep convictions and the spunk to make them stick. That Sunday was Communion Sunday. Brad sang, and when he came up and knelt down, and he looked at his wife's swollen abdomen, he was flooded with tears. And when he received communion, he made the sign of the cross because he wanted to be close to Jesus, and he was about to pop. Brad could believe it, what happened when their child was born. The ladies came, and there were meals, and Pastor Phil came to the hospital and he read Psalm 127 and 128 and he said, "Thus shall your wife be like a fruitful vine." Brad laughed when he looked at his wife and looked at his kid. Then Pastor Phil asked if he could hold the child. He prayed a prayer of thanksgiving and told the family to prepare for the baptism. It was in the membership interview in their home that Brad got really agitated about money and what did it cost to run this operation. And so Pastor Phil sent him a copy of the budget and the latest finance report. And when Brad examined it, he was impressed how the church's vision statement was shown in the way it's spent. But what disturbed Brad was not that the mission wasn't good, but that the people weren't giving. He wondered how so many people could coast on the giving of other people. And then Brad remembered that not till the previous Sunday had he ever given anything to God. And when the pastor said, "Brad, maybe you should be as patient with God's people as God has been with you." That Sunday, the pastor gave him a copy of the scripture sheet that I've given you and said, "Y'all study this for a week and I'll come back in a week and you can tell me what you've learned." And when they got back, it was all marked up, and here's what they had learned: that we give because God commands it for our good, so that we remember where everything comes from. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. We work, but no one is a self-made man. We give because the first fruits of our labor and the first fruits of their womb, God had given them the power to earn wealth, and in their bodies, the power to create another human being. We give out of gratitude. We give to support the pastors and leaders and apportionments and all the missions of the church. We give to reach out to the sojourner and the Gentile. We give because it gives us confidence before God. Think of what the Hebrew farmer had to say before the community: "I have obeyed the voice of my God. I have done everything that you have commanded me." But a big reason to give is because it makes us something bigger than ourselves. In a world of I and me and mine, it's good to say we and us and our. And every Hebrew male had to memorize that prayer. And when he made his offering, he prayed not for himself, but for the whole nation in verse 15. "O Lord God, look down from thy holy habitation from heaven and bless thy people Israel and the ground which thou hast given us, as thou didst swear to our fathers, a land flowing with milk and honey." Giving is not a donation. It's not paying your part. It's God's story in the world. It's not giving to get. It's giving because you've been caught up in the story of God. And you are grateful. The Sunday Pastor Phil baptized her baby, he had a little bit of a trouble with Sandra. She wanted hers to be the only kid baptized that Sunday. It bothered her that there were two or three others. It would detract from the little prince that had been born. When the pastor told her that this was not king or queen for a day, but this was about us and we and our, not I and me and mine, she understood the corporate nature of the church. The day that they joined Main Street, they felt like they had come home. They had found friends and a place to belong. And Brad remembered the day that his courageous wife had put that 5% check in the offering and then reached down with both hands to scratch an itch on her expanding abdomen. The first fruits went into the plate, and the first fruits were in her belly. It took them a couple of years, but our finance director now tells me that Brad and Sandra are tithing. I've even been told they're working on a second child. They have found a place to belong. They found babysitters. They found a Sunday school class. And they tell me that joining a local church has changed their lives. And since they couldn't be here this Sunday, they told me that I could tell you their story. You see, they like what they found at Main Street. And I wonder who they will tell. Who will you tell? It's the only way the faith spreads. Let us stand and sing together hymn number 399. ushers are prepared to receive the gifts of your tithes and offerings, and you may be seated. People who live in gratitude, please stand. Let us pray. Almighty God, there's money and checks in this plate. Your people have worked for this money, and they bring you the first fruits and the tithes and the offerings, that there may be bread in your house, that the poor may have meat, and that the gospel of Christ shall be spread from this place around the world. Multiply these gifts, O Lord, as you multiply the bread, that we too might see the miracle of your provision and feed the thousands who are all around us. In Jesus' name, we offer again the prayer that marks us as his disciples. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and glory forever. Let us confess our ancient and holy Christian faith. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Our service will conclude in this fashion. As we begin to sing our last song, I want Tim to come up and stand to my left with an open Bible. I hope you'll bring him some cash. He will give me a receipt. And then I want some of you men to ask him about how you can be a part of Gideon's. And I'm going to ask Phil and Heidi to come stand to my right, that they also may receive your greetings. Now, the song we're going to conclude with today is number 84. It's a short song. It's out of the gospel tradition, and so you have to sing it with some soul. We're going to sing it three times. The choir will sing it first, and then you'll join on number two and three. And I want to see a little rhythm out there, okay? I want to see a little soul, okay? Gideon's to my left, youth ministry to my right. Folks, this is a good day. We got missionaries in Honduras reaching orphan children to keep them from being on the streets. You're going to spread the word all over the country. God has sent us the gift of a wonderful new youth pastor. We are a rich people. So go forth to share the riches of God's grace to everyone you meet, trusting that God will provide all your needs. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And God's people said, Amen.